You know, we were gone for a period of time. We were at Lake Tahoe, at the Lake Tahoe family encampment, where I taught classes for a week. And that entire program was on prayer. We listened to a sermon every morning, a sermon every evening, for 7 days on prayer. And you might say, well, how can you have that many sermons on prayer? Well, there's a lot of dimensions of prayer. And I want to share a few of those with you this morning. You know, we communicate with God through prayer. But it's God that initiated the communication. I'm not sure we've understood exactly what prayer is about and why we should be praying. I mean, everybody recognizes the value of prayer. We talk about whether you call it meditation or whatever you call it. All religious groups have some attention to prayer and the beneficial aspects of prayer. As a science person, I can tell you some of the physiological benefits of prayer. What happens to your blood pressure? What happens to your cholesterol? What happens to your heart rate when you have an active prayer life as opposed to those who do not? But the Bible tells us that God from the very start initiated communication with man. In Hebrews, the first chapter, beginning with verse 1, it says, it was bit by bit and in many different ways that God in olden times spoke to our ancestors by the prophets. But in this final age, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he made heir of everything and through whom he created all orders of existence. God has communicated to mankind throughout his history, bit by bit, in different ways. Jesus extended an invitation to communicate. You're familiar with Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28. Come all you who are weary and those who labor, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever realized that's an invitation? Come, all of you. Come. That's an invitation. Jesus is speaking to you personally. Come. Learn of me. He also tells us that it is about rest. Come, all of you who are weary and whose labor is hard, and I will give you rest. That's a relational response. Have you viewed prayer as a response to an invitation from God? And learn of me. Learn of me. Jesus wants you to know him. He wants you to learn of him. And so he says, come, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. Do we understand the nature of prayer? And I'm asking that on a personal level, not on a congregational level. John 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why? See, this is a communication device. And the Bible is full of calls to us to pray. Philippians 4, verse 6, do not worry about anything, but under all circumstances, by prayer and earnest pleading with thanksgiving, make your needs known to God. Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourself to prayer and give your whole mind to it and offer thanksgiving. And James 5, beginning with verse 13, and I ended up with a word study here. The passage says, is any among you suffering? He should turn to prayer. You know, for some of us, that's the only time we pray, is when we're in pain, emotional, physical, or otherwise. And that's good. But hopefully that's not the end of it. So he says, is any among you suffering? He should turn to prayer. Is any in good spirits? Let him sing praises. Is any of you sick? And I wondered about that. It goes on and says, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. That word sick is from the Greek word asthenio. And the reason that's important is because the question is, what kind of sickness are we talking about? There's two kinds of sickness described in the Greek language. One is this word, which literally means without strength. Without strength, weak. The word that talks about being diseased, being infected, is the Greek word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. And that's not what's used here. And if you're like me and you've read James 5, beginning with verse 13, and you've wondered, well, what's it talking about? Because it says that he'll be made well. People have interpreted that to say, well, if you've got elders to pray over you, you're going to get well. Whatever's wrong with you, cancer, polio. But that's not what it's saying. Is any of you spiritually sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over them. That's what the passage literally means. The Greek word there means needing strength. You realize God is saying to you, if you don't have enough strength, talk to me about it. I will give you strength. Get your brothers and sisters, the stronger members of your congregation, to pray with you about it. I will give you strength. 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence with which we approach him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I want to suggest seven things to you this morning that can deepen your prayer life. I do have to say that what I'm talking about here is from the time at the Lake Tahoe encampment. I was a student of some guys that can really do a good job of presenting this material. So I'm sharing some things that they pointed out to you which impacted me. And you'll notice in your bulletin I have these seven things listed. You can follow along with me. The first one I want to suggest to you is stop. 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 Set aside challenges and be quiet. You know, in Luke 5, beginning with verse 15, the Bible says, news of Jesus spread, and great multitudes came to hear and be healed of their infirmities. But Jesus habitually withdrew to lonely places for prayer. Let me ask you something, this impacted me, maybe it will you. When was the last time you blocked out everything and talked to God? You know, my prayer life has always been sort of a buddy-buddy type of prayer life. When I have some free time, I'm sitting waiting for a stoplight, I'm talking to God. When I'm in the middle of waiting for something, like waiting for the dentist or the doctor, I'm praying to God, sometimes for more than one thing. But this passage and Jesus' example says, there's a time when you need to just get away. Stop. 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 Block it out. And just focus on God. Don't worry about the job. Don't worry about the kids. Don't worry about the wife or the husband. Don't worry about anything. Just block it out. And that's not going to be the same for all of us. In my household, once the baby's up, it's over. Okay? Because something's going to happen. What I find is that if I get up at 6 o'clock, I can block it out. Now, the tendency is for me to turn on the computer and start answering emails. Block it out. The tendency is to think about my sermon for next Sunday. No. Block it out. Stop. When was the last time you stopped? It was kind of funny because when I heard that, I got to thinking about myself and thought, "Woo boy, that's hitting home." The last time I remember stopping was in the Jim Walter Wilderness near Bozeman, Montana. I'm at the top of a waterfall looking out the valley. I went up there for the view. But then I sat down and I started thinking about God, about my life, about my losses, about my gains, about where I'm going, about where I failed. You know, it was kind of funny because as I sat there talking to God about that and thinking about that and not thinking about anything else, all of a sudden I realized it was getting dark. I looked at my watch. I'd been sitting there 3 hours just talking to God. And funny, I don't remember any other time of prayer, but I do remember that. Stop. I'd also like to suggest to you another thing we need to think about is tuning in. Tuning in. And maybe one of the reasons we don't always see God's answer to prayer is because we don't tune in. There's an interesting story about this in 1 Samuel 3, beginning in verse 1. This story about Samuel and Eli, the prophet. The Bible says the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of God was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And the Lord called, "Samuel!" And Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. What do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So he went back and lay down. And again the Lord called, "Samuel!" And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." My son Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. The Lord called to Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." And then the Bible says in verse 8, and Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called the other name, like the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And then God starts talking to Samuel. See, Samuel had to tune in to God. You know, what's interesting about this story is that once God tells him what the message is, that's the last time God talks to him about that. As you keep reading, circumstances reveal what God had told him. The Philistines defeat Israel. Eli dies. His sons die. The Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. All the stuff that God said to Samuel are happening circumstantially, but God is not continuously talking to Samuel. God speaks to you. God speaks to you in His Word. But He doesn't keep harping at you. So what happens is circumstances speak to God's way of dealing with you. Circumstances in life, opportunities in life, open doors in life, closed doors in life, the counseling of friends and family. See, in our culture today, people tend to listen to pop culture, they tend to listen to television, they tend to listen to politicians. That's not where the answers are, folks. The answers are in God's Word. The answers are in listening to how God works in our lives. And just like Samuel, understanding the way in which those things are revealed and carried out. Things that happen in your life happen for a reason. Romans 8:28 says that all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. All things work to the good. Doesn't say you're going to like it. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. It just says God's going to work it out. The third point I'd like to make to you is we need to tear down the barriers. Most of us are familiar with Matthew 5, beginning with verse 23. A hard teaching. Jesus says, if you're about to offer your gift at the altar, and you suddenly remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift right there and go your way. And first come to an understanding with your brother, after which you can come back and present your gift. See, the horizontal affects the vertical. You understand what I'm saying? The horizontal affects the vertical. If I have an argument with Cindy and I'm trying to pray about something, I'm rattled. It doesn't go well. When we read Matthew 5, beginning with verse 43, that's a passage we all know. Maybe you never thought about all of the reasons why God tells us to do that. But in Matthew 5, when Jesus is talking about getting along with folks, and we're familiar with the passage because it's something we've all probably struggled with. He says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Notice, pray for those who persecute you. That's hard. "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward do you expect to get?" Tax collectors do that. "And if you only greet your brothers, what are you doing better than anyone else?" Pagans do that. Be perfect. If you've got a problem with your wife, your husband, you have a problem with your kids, try to tear down the barriers. I realize that's not always possible. But those will be barriers to your prayer. It was kind of interesting. In 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 1, there's 7 verses dealing with things that will affect prayer life. 6 of the 7 are directed at women. Got any idea why that is? And I'm not wanting to argue with you about this. I want you to think about it. Listen to the passages. Wives, this is verse 1, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that if some of them disbelieve, they may, apart from the word, be won over daily by the life of their wives." Man has trouble praying if his wife is at odds with him. You know, I think God knew that ladies, that the women, that the wives could have a more profound effect upon the men than the other way around. Isn't it interesting that 6 of these are directed at women? The second one says, "And behold, that while they behold how pure and God-fearing you are." You know, Christian women stand out in a sexually charged society. What a wonderful thing it is to see women, Christian women, who are able to radiate beauty, not only externally, but internally. And what a profound effect that has upon the people around them. Verse 3 elaborates on this. "Don't be concerned about your beauty, your hair, your jewelry, or your clothing, but rather that hidden personality of the heart, that imperishable ornament of a quiet and gentle spirit, which in the sight of God is precious." You ask any man here about women that have affected their lives, and you're going to find a person listed who has a quiet and gentle spirit in the sight of God. What a powerful influence for good women can be. And then we finally get to the men. Verse 7. "Likewise, your husbands, conduct your married life with understanding, giving honor to your wife as a weaker vessel, sharing the gift of life with you, so that your prayers are not hindered." Tear down the barriers. Have time when you and your mate share a concern in prayer brought to God for your kids. You say, "Well, my husband's not a Christian. He doesn't believe." That's all right. He will still listen to you as you pray for your kids and realize where your emphasis is. As much as it depends upon you, tear down the barriers. The fourth point I'd like to make is lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. You know, we read in John 17, 1, Jesus looked to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son so that he may glorify you. For you have made him sovereign over mankind, that he should give eternal life to as many as have given him. And eternal life means knowing you as the only true God and knowing Jesus as your messenger, as Christ. The entire chapter deals with having a view of the future, a view of heaven. In verses 20 and 21, Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for those who shall believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you and I are one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." We have emphasized so many times here the importance of our unity. I think one of the strong points of this congregation has been the unity that we demonstrate to the people around us. You know, at the fair exhibit, Carl and I were there one night, and a guy came by, and I don't know who he was, Carl may, but he came by and he said, "I just want you to know how much I appreciate the way your congregation serves this community." This was a visitor, some guy off the street. Because we're showing unity. Yesterday, we had three congregations, Mishawaka, Niles, and us, working together to help honor the Harris Savage family. I had two different people say to me, "You know, I haven't seen this kind of unity in the church in years." I said, "We need to come and visit us. You'll see unity. You'll see singleness of purpose. Lift your eyes to the future." How long do you pray? The guy said to me one time, "I don't know how you pray for 20 minutes. I can't pray for 5 minutes." Well, maybe you need to look ahead. Maybe you need to lift your eyes. Pray about your mate. Pray about your kids individually. Pray about the church. Pray about your job. Pray about the community of Dowagiac. Lift up your eyes. Because when you do that, you'll find so many things that you want God to be a part of. Number five, I'd like to encourage you to acknowledge God's will. You want to read a tragic story? Read Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. Jesus Christ is brokenhearted. He's scared. He's fearful. Listen to verses 38 and 39. Jesus says, "My heart is ready to break with grief. Wait here and stay awake with me." And he walked a few steps and threw himself on the ground and said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." You understand what's happening here? Jesus knows what's about to happen. And he doesn't want to go through the pain. The Bible says he was praying so earnestly that the sweat was rolling off of him like drops of blood. And he says to his disciples, "Wait here and pray with me." And he takes a few steps and he starts to pray. And we don't know how he prayed, how long it was. But he finishes that statement when he says, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." And he goes back and all of his disciples are asleep. And he wakes him up and he says, "What? I'm brokenhearted. I'm struggling. And you can't even stay awake. Please stay awake with me while I pray about this." And he goes back and prays again. He comes back and they're asleep again. So he wakes them up, says, "Please, please." He's got tears rolling down him. He's sweating profusely. He says, "Please, stay awake with me." He goes back. And he prays again, the same prayer. And he comes back and they're asleep again. In verse 45, he finally says, "Okay, sleep on now and take your rest." What would you have done? What would you have done? You're tired. It's been a long day. And how many times does prayer take a back seat to whatever you're struggling with at the moment? We need to understand the importance of realizing that God's will sometimes has to take prevalence over everything else. Point number six, listen for the results. A good example of that is Acts 4, beginning with verse 24. You remember the situation? Peter and John are arrested and released. And they come back to the congregation and report, and the congregation listens, and the Bible says they lifted their voices to God in one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants with all that boldness that they may speak your word, while stretching forth your hand to heal and to give signs and marvels by the authority of Jesus Christ. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Your prayer life can shake the world, your world, the world of people around you. Look for the changes in your life. Watch for the effects of Christ on your attitude, your family, the church. When I became a Christian, I had a really foul mouth. As an atheist, I knew every cuss word that you've ever heard and used it a lot. And you couldn't go to the preacher's house and say, pass the blankety blank, 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 blank potatoes. And that's the only way I knew to talk. And I got into trouble a couple of times because of my foul mouth. And the preacher finally said to me, Ray Muncy, a friend who was instrumental in my life, he said, John, have you prayed about this profanity problem? And I said, no. He said, well, why don't you try it? I'll bet you'll pray about it, and if you do, I'll bet it'll go away. So I prayed about it. And I can't tell you I stopped cussing immediately, but it started dropping. It took a long time. But there was a change in my life. You got a problem? Have you talked to God about it? You got a thought problem? You got an attitude problem? Something not working right for you? Have you talked to God about it? And have you looked for God to work in your life to make a change? Look for changes in your life. Pray for this church, for this congregation. Pray for the world. Pray for America. Folks, we're in trouble. Pray for America. You know, back in the old days, they used to have a National Day of Prayer. Some of the really old-timers here may remember that. And it was interesting that when there was a National Day of Prayer, there was a change. There was a change in attitude. Prayer accomplishes much. Read James 5. And my last point is we need to test the spirits. Test the spirits. You know, Satan can answer a prayer. Satan can answer a prayer. I mean, one time he prayed, and he said, I'm praying that somebody will answer my sexual temptations, and so God sent me a prostitute. And I said, no, God didn't send you a prostitute. Satan sent you a prostitute. Satan can answer prayer. Matthew 7, Jesus told us about that. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You know what that passage is saying? It's saying that our prayers, our selfish prayers especially, may be answered by something other than Jesus Christ and God. Satan can answer a prayer if it's a wrong prayer. Iniquity is lawlessness. Depart from me, those of you who work iniquity. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 12, Paul writes, for there are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And don't marvel at this, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There are people that may look like they're angels, but they can be deceitful liars, misleading us, Therefore, it is no great thing if ministers who are transformed as ministers of righteousness, who in shall be according to their works. 1 John 4, verse 1, the Bible says, do not trust any and every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they come from God. The test by which you can recognize the Spirit of God is every spirit that confesses Jesus as the Christ incarnate comes from God. And every spirit that does not confess Christ is the spirit of the Antichrist, which is already in the world. But you, my children, are God's family, and you have mastery over these false prophets, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. These men belong to the world, and the world listens to them. We, on the other hand, are God's people, and he that is not of God will not listen to us. Do you understand why it's so important that we understand God's Word, that we understand the Bible? These passages, and they're in your bulletin, look them up, read them through again. They tell us there are religious con artists all over the place out there. If you don't believe that, turn on your television set. There are religious ripoffs at every turn. It was true in Jesus' day, it's true today. And the way we avoid that is to read God's Word, to study God's Word, to know what God's Word says, and to recognize workers of iniquity. Test the spirits. I hope this morning I've motivated you to look at your prayer life. I hope that you'll take some time to stop and talk to God in private, to tune in to God, to listen, to test the spirits, to tear down the barriers, to lift up your eyes, and to acknowledge God's will. And turn to 961 and look at the song that Richard selected for us. On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you, as I pledge my love anew. I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto thee. Not just this morning, but every day. Look at your prayer life. Reestablish that relationship with God. We are to be prayer warriors. We are to be God's communicators to the world. And to do that, we must communicate with God. If you have a need you want to bring to us this morning, on bended knee, we urge you to do that as we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?